Well, good morning. I greet you with Jesus' joy. What a joy and privilege it is to yet once again be in the Lord's house. Are you excited to be in God's house this morning? Amen. You know, I was watching the news this morning, and I was watching a whole lot of folk gather at a stadium not too far from here, and they expressed a whole lot more excitement than that. In fact, they got up in the wee hours of the morning and couldn't even sleep through the night and sat out in frigid cold weathers because they're excited. And because I see a whole lot of red in this place, I think there's some excitement in here, but not so much because of the Chiefs. But certainly there ought to be more excitement because there is a God who made a way. Yeah. We ought to be excited about that God because he demonstrated his love toward us and he made a way by sending his son Jesus Christ, who came, died, rose again, and offers salvation to all who places their faith and trust. And I hope you're excited about that. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are for your loving kindness and your tender mercies toward us, and for the privilege that you have given to us to assemble in this high holy place. Yes, thank you, God. May we not take our gathering for granted. Yes, Lord. But God, we would worship you, yes, in the splendor of your holiness. Yes. For we declare that you and you alone are worthy of our praise and our worship.
Yes, Jesus.
God, you've been good to us.
Amen.
You have been better to us than we have been to you.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You have protected, you've provided, you have blessed us beyond measure. But in spite of your goodness toward us, we confess that we have not always been as good back to you. Will you forgive us?
Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes.
For our many transgressions in deeds and thoughts.
Yes.
And as you have given us the privilege of gathering yet one more time, God, now will you speak through your word?
Yes, Lord.
Challenge us, convict us. But ultimately, God, our prayer is that you will change us. Continue to shape and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's in his name that we pray and ask you for it all. And with thanksgiving, we declare, amen. Numbers chapter 14 is where I want to invite you to join me if you have your copy of God's Word. Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning, in that in this sermonic presentation, I want to actually outline the entire chapter. But we're not going to read the entire chapter because I believe that God will speak to us as we look through the outline. But Numbers chapter 14, I do ask that once you arrive at Numbers chapter 14, that if you're at all physically able to do so, will you join me as we reverence the reading of God's word. Several of you have been asking as you're turning and standing about the tie. Yes, I'm wearing the tie. I am a man of my word. I told you if they won, I'd wear the tie. I've got the tie on, but not only, you know, I believe Jeff Humphreys went out and found the ugliest tie he could find. But I was committed. I was going to rock this tie, and I even ordered some socks to match. Amen. So while we celebrate King Jesus, I don't believe we're wrong if we can celebrate the Chiefs as well. Numbers chapter 14, by now you have arrived there. Look with me at the first verse. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." That's enough. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to use for a thought and a title this morning, a warning from the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14 is a story of regret. It's a story of regret because if you allow me just to backtrack to Numbers chapter 13, you remember in Numbers chapter 13, we read for you last week where God spoke to Moses and told Moses to send spies into the land, one man from each of the tribes of the children of Israel, to go out and spy out the land that he was giving to them. He was giving them a glimpse of glory. And when those 12 men returned, this entourage that spied out the land went back, came back to the congregation and the children of Israel, and they gave their report. There was the majority minority that said to the congregation, "The people there are large and we are not able to take the land, even though it is a land that flows with milk and honey." But you will recall from last week when we talked about the majority minority, Caleb, that one man who stood in the midst of the majority, armed with nothing but the promise of God and the authority of God, and said, "No, if God said we can do it, we can do it." And even though it appears that Caleb was the minority, remember last week we discovered that if God is on your side, you are never in the minority because you are always the majority. But unfortunately, there are far too many of us who are making our decisions democratically as opposed to theocratically. Democratically says whoever has the most votes win. Theocratically says whatever God says we will do. And we've got to begin to move from being theocratic to from democratic to theocratic. But in Numbers chapter 13, they were confronted with two reports, actually three reports. They had the majority, who was the minority's report. They had the minority, who was really the majority, Caleb's report. But then they had God's report. And God said that the land that flows with milk and honey, this land of Canaan, it is yours. I am giving it to you. And then we arrive in Numbers chapter 14. The children of Israel unfortunately make the wrong choice. In verses 1 through 10, we see the children of Israel, God's chosen people, refusing to enter the land that God was giving them. They made a choice to believe the bad report of the majority minority, who said that the land is full of giants. And as they took the report, as they took the vote, there were many who said, "No, we'll go with the majority," as opposed to those who said, "No, we want to do what God says do." Can I ask you a question? Which group are you? Are you God's group or are you the majority group? Because they're not always necessarily the same. And so the children of Israel, God's chosen people, made a bad decision in Numbers chapter 13. And in verses 1 and 2, what we see is a familiar theme that ran through the children of Israel, because in verses 1 and 2, your Bible says that the children of Israel lifted their voices and they cried and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. This was a constant theme throughout the children of Israel, that whenever they experienced opposition and obstacles, they began to criticize, they began to complain. And unfortunately, we're more like the children of Israel than we need to be. Because even with what all God is doing in this place, I know church folk. And there's been too much criticizing. There's been too much complaining. There's been too much murmuring. The children of Israel complained. They criticized leadership. The children of Israel in verse 4 longed to go back to where God had delivered them from. You don't believe me? Look at verse 4. Look at what they say in verse 4. They said to one another, "Let us select the leader and let's return to Egypt." Oh. They wanted to go back to where God had delivered them from. You see, they had been delivered from Egypt. Egypt just hadn't been delivered from them. And if we're not careful, if you're not careful as a church family, if you're not careful as an individual, you'll long to go back to where God has delivered you from. Because there are always those people who, in spite of all the blessings that God is doing in a different direction, will long to go back to the good old days. And if you're not careful, you'll select leaders who, rather than moving you forward, will lead you backwards. Because if God wanted you to have who you had, he would have left who you had. Somebody's gonna get that on the way home. If what you had is what God wanted you to have, then God would not have moved who you had. But because God was doing something different in a different direction, then God has this ability to move who you have, because who you have can't take you where he wants to take you. And so the children of Israel rebelled against God. God was giving them the land, and they said, "No, thank you." Is there something that God has been trying to do in you? Is there somewhere that God is trying to stretch you and to take you, and you have been rejecting it? The children of Israel allowed fear to keep them from the promise. They allowed the fear of the unknown to keep them from obtaining all that God had for them. And I stopped by here on my way to heaven to admonish you as a church family. Do not allow fear to keep you from stepping out in faith. Don't allow fear to keep you from being all in, holding back your tithes and your offerings, not giving because you're waiting to see what's going to happen. God is up to great things. So the children of Israel refused to enter into the promised land, verses 1 through 10. But then starting in verse 11, from verses 11 through 25, we see this picture, this pastoral picture of Moses interceding for the children of Israel. In fact, if you look at it real closely, because of their refusal to enter the promised land and continuing to criticize, murmur, and complain, God was on the verge of destroying this group. You don't believe me? Look at verse 11 and 12. The Lord says to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they believe? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them," 12th verse, "I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." So, my friends, God was about to destroy the children of Israel because there are consequences when you disobey God. God was doing great things in and through them. But in spite of all that God was doing, God had his hand on them. God was making a way. God was protecting and providing for them. Yet they rejected the promises of God and they criticized and complained against God. And so in verses 11 and 12 of the 14th chapter, we see God on the verge of destroying the very people who he loves. I've seen God destroy churches. I've seen God take his hand of anointing and blessing off of churches who refuse to walk in faith, who refuse to walk in obedience, who refuse to love each other, who refuse to be and do what God has called for them to be. Connection point, don't be like the children of Israel. And so in verses 13 through 19, we see Moses, this pastoral leader, interceding, pleading with God not to destroy the children of Israel. You don't always need somebody who can preach a great word. You need somebody who can intercede on your behalf. Somebody who will stand between you and God and sometime ask, plead to God, "God, don't do. I know they've been disobedient. I know they've been rebellious. I know they care more about the Chiefs than they care about you. But God, would you not destroy them?" And Moses stands between God and the people and he pleads with God, verses 13 through 19, not to destroy them. And what I like about how the text flows is God listened to Moses. Connection point, you want somebody who can get a prayer through. You want somebody who, when they speak, God listens. Because in the 20th verse, God spares them. But even though God spares them and pardons them, he still punishes them. You mean to tell me God can forgive me and still punish me at the same time? Yes. Because there are consequences for disobeying God. And that's a word for somebody here today. You need to know that God will forgive you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've strayed. I don't care how bad you've sinned. God will forgive you. And that's the great news, that we serve a God who can forgive us of our sin, but we also serve a just God who still must punish us for our sins, because there are consequences for disobeying God. And the great news of the gospel is that even though that as he forgives us of our sins, that means that we don't have to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins, but there are still consequences for the choices that we make. And so even though God pardons them, even though God doesn't destroy them, God still has to punish them. And beginning in the 26th verse, we see the children of Israel reaping the consequences for their disobedience. In fact, in verses 26 through 38, we see the children of Israel, God's chosen people, being rejected by God. God is rejecting them because they have rejected him. So it's an interesting story as you read this narrative. The children of Israel, beginning at the 28th. In fact, look with me at the 28th verse. The 28th verse, the children of Israel are being dealt with because of their disobedience. And so in the 28th verse, God speaks to Moses and he says to them, or through Moses, and says to them, "As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you." Here's the sentence. "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." So in essence, God reminds them. He says, all of this criticizing and complaining you've been doing against Moses and Aaron and the leadership, you were really complaining against me. Connection point, all this complaining and criticizing that's been going on amongst the leadership. Nobody has told me anything, but I do know church folk. I know how church folk act in transition. They start criticizing and complaining, and how come we're not doing that, and why are we doing that, and why can't we go back to the way it used to be? You know how we do. And what God reminds them and even reminds us this morning, that whenever you develop a critical, complaining, and murmuring spirit, you are really criticizing and complaining against God. Because God is up to great things, even in this place. And so we see God speaking to the children of Israel, and he's saying to them, that because you disobeyed me, because you have rejected where I'm trying to take you, all of you who decided that you were going to accept the minority report even though they were the majority of the group, I'm going to give you exactly what you've been praying for. None of you will enter into the promised land. That's what God says. He doesn't use that language. That's basically what he says. You said you wanted to die in this wilderness? It shall be done. Look at how the text flows. He says to them, everybody 20 years and older will not, except for two, Caleb and Joshua. Thirty-first verse, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. So what God is saying to them, I'm going to give you exactly what you've been praying for.
Amen.
In fact, it goes on. Look with me at the 34th verse. According to the number of days in which you spent, that you spied out the land 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. The children of Israel get a 40-year-to-life sentence. For every day that they spent spying out the land, God says you will spend 1 year wandering in the wilderness. In fact, you will wander in this wilderness until you die. And you shall know the rejection that I feel. But not only that, because verse 36 through 38, we see this picture of consequences. Because then those men who gave the negative report, those men who got a glimpse of where God was trying to take them, and because of fear stood before the congregation and gave a negative report, they were stricken with plagues and they died. All I'm simply saying is there are consequences for disobeying God. But then the scene shifts a little bit because verse 39 through 45, God removes his hand of protection and favor from his people. Because the children of Israel decide that they are going to try to take the land without God, they only discover that here it is, if God is for us, there is nothing we can accomplish. But if God is against us, it doesn't matter how hard we try. Because here's the picture, verse 39 through 45. The children of Israel say, okay, God said we can't have the land, but we're the children of Israel. We'll go up and take it anyhow. We don't need God. We got this. Seminary taught us ministry. And they decide that they're going to do it without God. Here's the lesson we need to learn. That if you think you can do it without God, sometime he'll let you try. You'll go through the motions. You'll do everything that is human and intellectually possible. And unfortunately, far too many of us are too smart for our own good. Listen, my friends, this is God's work. And sometimes God will cause us and call us to step out in faith and to do things that is not intellectually astute. In fact, faith oftentimes looks foolish. You remember in the Gospels when the disciples were traveling on the sea and then the storm winds began to blow and all of a sudden they looked out and they saw a figure that was walking on the water. Then Peter said to that figure who was Jesus, "Bid me come to thee. Can I come where you are?" Then Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of a perfectly good boat to do something that he had never done before. And as he stepped out of that boat, it was foolish. In fact, can't you see the other disciples saying, "Man, where you going?" "I'm going to Jesus." "What you mean you going to Jesus? He walking on water. You ain't never walked on water before. And you better sit here with us." And Peter, in his action, says, "I know that I've never done it before, but he said I could come. And I know it doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm just foolish enough to believe what he says." And your Bible says that Peter gets out of the boat, and there he is walking on water. His eyes were on Jesus and he's doing what he's never done before. Connection point, make sure your eyes are on Jesus, because if your eyes are on Jesus, you can do what you've never done before. Children of Israel decide that they're going to do it in their own strength, and Moses warns them not to do it, not to attempt. But they decide they can do it on their own. And so they try in verses 39 through 45. I've got to get out of your way. But when we look at this story in Numbers chapter 14, it is a story of regret. We see God delaying the children of Israel's entry. In fact, what according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, Moses gives us the indication that it was a trip that they could have taken in 11 days. And yet they have been sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Listen, whenever you reject God, it will delay your entry. But not only that, they were denied their victory. Because in those latter verses, when God took their hand of his hand of anointing and blessings off of them, they went against people who they should have been able to defeat. But because they were doing it in their own strength and their own ability, your Bible says that those people who they should have been victorious over ran them out. But the good news is that even though he denied their entry, delayed their entry, and even because in spite of the fact that he denied them victory, the great news is that he did not destroy their legacy, because the generation that came after them would inherit the promise that God had given to them. I've got to move on to my seat. But the title of the message is A Warning from the Wilderness. And I did a whole lot of talking, but I have not given you a warning yet. So let me give you the warning from the wilderness. That if the children of Israel could speak as a congregation to you as a congregation, they would say, don't have a critical, complaining, and murmuring spirit like we did. They would say, connection point, handle the wilderness wisely. Learn from us. Because we rebelled, because we rejected God, it delayed our entry. And we were banished to wander in the wilderness 40 years, all because we were afraid to trust an unknown God who was trusting a God who was taking us in unknown places. Handle the wilderness wisely. Don't yearn to go back to where God had delivered you from. Because if God wanted you to be where you were, He would have left you where you were. But God has moved you. God is moving you through this season, this series of transition, moving from a place to a place. And between the two places is this wilderness. Handle the wilderness wisely. If you've been one of those with a critical, complaining, and murmuring spirit, confess it. Repent and determine, I don't want to be like the children of Israel. If you've been fighting and fussing and causing havoc in the body, make a determination today. God, I'm sorry. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I liked the way things were in Egypt. But God, I know that Egypt was not my destination. So you've moved us from Egypt. You've moved us from First Baptist Raytown. And some of us have been fighting, trying to get back to First Baptist Raytown. Is this thing on? And yet God has transitioned you from that to connection point. And even though God has transitioned you from that to where you are, He still wants to take you somewhere else. And so the question is simple. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. Who's willing to be bold enough to do what God said do? Amen. To go where God says go. To be who God says be. And if you're here today and you know that there's some areas of your life where you've been walking in disobedience to God, the altar is available. There's some stuff you need to deal with God about. The great news is that the altar is always available. You know you're here today and you need to do business with God at the altar. You don't want to talk to anybody, even though the prayer counselors are moving into place even now. But you know you don't need to talk to anybody. You need to spend time with God. And so the altar is available. If you're here today and you know there's an area of your life where you need to reconcile with God, the altar is available to you right now. You're free to start moving even in this place. But maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you know that the greatest decision you need to make today is you need to say yes to the Lord and yes to His way. And so if you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can I introduce you? Can I invite you to come to Jesus? These men and women will share with you how you might make the most important decision of your life. Maybe God is placing this as your church home and saying you need to connect with Connection Point. You've been looking for a church home, and God is saying, listen, you've been visiting all these years. Now is the time for you to be all in. Whatever God has so said to you, now is the time to respond.